Well, we are on a series in Ephesians, and we're moving right along. I'll tell you, it is so tempting when I am studying to just say, really, 9 weeks? Do we want to do 9 weeks in Ephesians? But yes, I'm sticking to it. So there's a lot to cover here today in this, but we went through the first part of Ephesians, and the first half of Ephesians of chapter 1 is all about this praise of who God is. So praise be to God, Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing that is in Christ. It's fantastic. And he goes through and he talks about this great blessing that we have, that we have been chosen, we have been adopted, we have been predestined. And I explained in that this aspect of predestination could be looked at as the church, that you, I, us together, that this is God's plan from the very beginning, that we would be here to express the glory of God. And we're going to dive into a little bit more of that. So when we get into the next part, is this prayer. And the second half of Ephesians 1 was this in-depth prayer that he has for us as a church. It was for the church of Ephesus, but it still flows to us today. And so now today we start getting into kind of the meat and potatoes, the things that he wants us to know about what this means. If we are his chosen church, if we are called to be the church for this time and period, what does that mean for us? What does it look like? How do we begin to act this out? And that's what we're going to kind of dive into today. Well, I had a mechanic. I have a new mechanic, but I had this one mechanic that he liked to play the good news, bad news scenario with you. You know what that's like? And so I took my vehicle to him one day, and he phones me up, and he says, I got some good news and bad news. What do you want first? Now, growing up as a kid, I had to eat everything on my plate. Anybody? 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 Yeah, you know. And you just had to eat everything. You had to at least try it. If it was new, you had to at least try it. But if it wasn't new and this is what we're going to eat, you had to eat it. And I would wait until I was all done with everything else and I would eat this thing. And it dawned on me, why would you do that? Why would you save the worst thing for last? You know, you can feel me, can't you? Yeah. And so I started to eat it first. So I decided with the mechanic, I would do the bad news first, right? This is a good scenario. So I said, well, give me the bad news. He says, well, the bad news is, he says, the part that I need won't be in for 3 weeks. I said, well, what's the good news? He says, I know what's wrong with your vehicle. Well, that's not very good news. Of course you do. So he goes, oh, wait, there's more. There's more. He says, you want the bad news or the good news? I'm figuring, okay, this time I'm going to get the good news. I said, well, give me the good news. He says, I can get this part sooner than 3 weeks. I said, what's the bad news? It's going to cost you twice as much. Well, Paul kind of gives us in this picture here, if you listen to what Betty had to say to us today, there was good news, bad news. Actually, bad news, good news. You hear that? Did you see that there? I was tempted to ask you, do you want the good news or the bad news? And I was going to preach my message accordingly. Then I thought, well, that might really throw me, so I better not do that. It would really throw my slides, so I'm not going to do that. But in this, we will get this idea that the church is a community of people, that we are alive, we are made alive by grace, and we're now becoming God's new creation together. And it really is what we do together. I am desperately in need of you. Not because I get a wage by being here. It is because I need the Jesus that you're experiencing. That we need each other. And sometimes that happens when we actually do this. And this community, and community here is meant for us to grow together into the body that God has for us. And we're going to talk about why that is. And it's actually very beautiful when we get to the end of this passage that I want to look at it. But that's where we're going today, this part that we are this body made alive by grace, and we're now becoming this new creation. So with this, the bad news is that we're dead and formed by another kingdom. Okay, that's what he is trying to tell us. We were dead and we were being formed by another kingdom. And dead means lifeless, without vitality, unable to respond, spiritually dead and disconnected. You know what? I'm ahead of myself. So I'm gonna leave that there for a moment and say this, that the bad news is that we're spiritually dead. The good news is that it is that we are made new in resurrection life. And so I want to tackle this passage today with three different movements. And the first one is what you see up there, which is we want to remember the life you once lived. That's the bad news. Secondly, remember what God has done for you. And then third, remember who you are becoming. So those are the three movements that we're going to try to dissect this passage with us today. And so the first that Paul says is that you were dead. You were dead and formed by another kingdom. And so not weak, not sick, okay? He's not saying, listen, folks, you were weak. You were sick. No, he says you were dead. Now, dead is dead. I've seen dead before. Dead is dead. We've seen that on the road there. And so this is lifeless. This is without vitality. This is unable to respond. This is part of spiritual death, a life disconnected from the very source of life itself, is what he's trying to say to the people there. You know, the Bible's story of death, it started in the garden. And it began in the garden. Adam and Eve were invited into life with God. But they chose autonomy. I will decide what is good and what is evil. And they chose this independence, and death entered the story. And the result of that is exile, alienation, brokenness, a world that no longer works the way it was meant to. And Paul is trying to tell us this. What he's trying to say is this story here is our story. It's our story too. It's like a flower that is cut, and we've got lots of flowers around our house. Raina loves to grow flowers, and she will cut some flowers, and she will put them in a vase, and she'll bring them in the house. Sweet peas. You like sweet peas? Man, they just overpower everything, but they're beautiful, and they smell wonderful, but she puts them in there, and then she's ripping them out of the vase, and she's throwing them away. Why? Because that cut flower is going to die. It was brilliant when it was on the stem, but you cut it, it's going to die way sooner. It needs the source. It needs the source. And apart from God, we are dead. We may look alive. We may have success. We may accomplish many things. We may have money and popularity, but being disconnected from the source, we will wither. That's what Jesus is saying in John chapter 15. I'm the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I remain in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And so you and I need to remain in this. And he wants us to have the picture that we were dead. We didn't have a source. We didn't have life. And we try on our own. And then he goes on in verses 2 and 3. And let's just read those again. So he's made it very clear that you were dead in your transgressions, in your sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient, and all of us who lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following the desires of our thoughts. And we'll stop there. He says there are three forces that shape us in this world. And the three forces are the world, the ruler of this kingdom of the air, and the flesh. And so we're gonna look at those three here for just a moment. The world, this is a story and the values of this kingdom. And our kingdom, our world that you live in, right, it has values right now. The values of what you're supposed to look like and how you're supposed to act, what makes you successful and what doesn't make you successful. The world is trying to shape you and form you and push you into a mold. And every culture has its moment. Every culture has something that will push you a little bit harder. And we happen to be in a culture that pushes really hard in the social media aspect. You know, I think of you as parents, and I'm thinking of me as parents, and what I kind of viewed with parents was the people that I went to church with, and then some people that I saw outside of that, that man, you are seeing, if you're on social media, you're seeing the perfect parents, right? And the grandparents, the perfect grandparents, oh my goodness, the pressure is on me to be that perfect grandparent. How do we navigate that today? How do we navigate to being that perfect Christian? And so even that puts pressures on us. And the world is there to tell us a story that is going to mold us into who we think we should be. And so he's saying that when you were dead, it was really pressing in on you. It was really a force on you. And then you have the ruler of this of the kingdom of this air. And that is Satan. Yeah, it's true. There is evil, and evil is Satan. And he's got a story he wants to spin in our life. I can tell you the story is that you are not good enough. You are not smart enough. You are not enough in a lot of areas. And it pushes, and it's pressure upon us. It's a lie. My aunt, she would say this. We were talking about this the other day. My aunt, her husband would say something, and it was kind of far-fetched a little bit. And she'd say, "Eddie, that's a lie of the devil." And she'd say, "Eddie, if you keep saying that, I'm going to rip your lips off, Eddie. It's a lie of the devil. I'm going to rip your lips off." Oh, but it's so true. Yeah. We've missed the lie of the devil because he's so crafty. I mean, Adam and Eve, that's what they need to hear. Eve, it's a lie of the devil. It's a lie of the devil. And it's true. It's a lie of the devil. And he's present. And he's present then and he's present now. And then our own flesh, our own desires, our tendencies to bend inward on ourselves and to make life all about me. And again, it's really hard. It's really hard because our world says that here's an image that you need to present yourself in and how we need to act and respond. And our flesh wants to conform to that. It's a natural bent. I like what Tyler says. He says, no one becomes someone by accident. Like, you aren't becoming the person you are by accident. Something is forming you. Something is forming you. Every day we are being formed. And the question is, who or what is shaping you? What is most influential in your life? Who or what is shaping you? And that causes us really to answer that question. It means for us to pause and to stop and to literally ask the question. So I'm going to do that right now. I'm going to pause. And I just want you to stop and just ask the question, what is forming me today? What is most influential in my life? And be honest about it. What are you spending most of your time looking at and doing? All right, that's enough uncomfortable silence. I do that because we need to practice those pauses in our lives. You know, camp is incredibly busy, right? You're going from this thing to that thing, you're doing that thing. And even in that, I believe you can actually pause and just say, God, I want to see your presence right now. I just want to know what is forming me right now. I think one of the beautiful things about what Paul has to say here is that the language that is here, he starts off in verse 1, and he says, for you were dead in your transgressions, right? So who's he talking to? He's talking to the church in Ephesus. And the church of Ephesus, he's really talking to the Gentiles there. And he's saying, you Gentiles, you that were not Jews, okay, or Jews, you were not Jews, you Gentiles here, you were dead in your transgressions. But it's interesting when you get to verse 3 that he says this, all of us lived among them at one time. What he's doing is he's taking his part and he's saying, look, I had these separated. There we are. We're all here. He's saying we are all here. There's nobody, none of you are above anybody else here. This is where we are all at. We are all struggling within the lives we are living. So no one can claim that, oh, I wasn't dead. I was alive from the beginning. No, we are all dead. We are all living in transgression. This is where we were. So no one gets to be a hero here. No one walks into church saying, I've got it all figured out. I know you may think that when you look at people around you, man, that person's got it figured out more than I do. But it's not, we're all still trying to figure it out. And we're at some level or some degree, maybe a little bit more than others. But the truth is there's areas in our lives that we're going, oh, it should be discovery. We were talking, Raina and I were talking about that on our drive home last night, about how much we have discovered new things about God and the Bible and how beautiful that is. And that we desire that it will never stop. I don't want to ever arrive. But what he's saying here is nobody got to a place where you were saved by what you have done. It's all through grace. And that's where he begins to get to the good news. The darkest words of this passage is, you were dead. But the most hopeful words are, but God. And so let's move into that verse 4, but God. Now, I did memorize this in my youth as but God. And the NIV has but and then God in there, which isn't wrong. It gives us a linguistics understanding, but God. It's just good to be able to recognize that these are the most beautiful words that we can have in God. Humanity was moving towards death, but God. The story seemed hopeless, but God. The heart of God says, because of his great love for us, who is rich in mercy, salvation is at the heart of God. His mercy, it should be his love, his grace. Not our goodness, not our effort, not our performance, but it's his mercy, it's his love and his grace. But God. And we know that story, the prodigal son, right? And he goes off and he does his thing and he comes to his senses and he says, I think I'm going to go home. And he's returning for hopes for survival. He's not turning back home because he's hoping to get his place back. He is turning home because this is the only way he can survive. And what happens is the father runs. And you've heard this before. In that culture, in that time, those men did not run. You would not see anybody lift up their little skirt and run along. They wouldn't lift up their toga. They just wouldn't do that. But this man does, because he wants us to understand that the Father is the God of our Heavenly Father, that he is coming to us. And that's what this but God is all about. It's God coming to you. It's God coming to you. But God comes to you. Because his grace always moves towards the loss. And that is the heart of God. Think of it this way, that this is like the new Exodus. When you think about Israel being in Egypt, God came to them. You think about when Israel was in exile, God came to them. And humanity was trapped in sin and death, and God comes in Jesus. Jesus enters our exile. He enters our death. He enters our chains. Jesus opens up a new way home. A new way home. This is the picture that he wants us to see of our but God. How brilliant and how beautiful it is. And so there are here in verse 5, these three resurrection terms. So let's look at them. He made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us in the heavenly realms in Jesus. And so we have these phrases here of I'm not doing very good today, am I? Oh, thank you. His life becomes our life. His victory becomes our victory. His present position becomes our present position. So he made us alive in Christ. He raised us up. He seated us with Christ. That's an astonishing aspect, is it not? That we are seated with him in the heavenly realms. Can you grasp that in your head? Where are you seated right now? You're right here in Ladysmith, in this church, wondering when this guy is going to be done with his message. And this passage says you are seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. You probably don't feel very heavenly realmed right now, do you? We do have AC in here. But just looking at this, that we have this resurrection. We have been made alive in Christ. We've been raised with him. So what is it that we have been seated with him? Our identity is his life has become our life. So he's saying we are seated with him. Our identity is Jesus. His victory is our victory. His present position is our present position. I mentioned before of this heaven and earth and coming together and how the two come together. This is an aspect of the two coming together here, heaven and earth. In 2010, there was 31 miners in Chile. Remember that story? They were trapped underground for 69 days, 31 miners in Chile. And the world watched. And they couldn't rescue themselves. But finally, they drilled a shaft down the side of where the guys were, and they brought them up one by one. I mean, if it wasn't crazy enough that you're stuck underground, that now you're going to come. Did anybody ever see that shaft? It was like you could not move. It was like this. If you were claustrophobic, you were done for. And this is what the guys said. They said, we were waiting for someone from above. We were waiting for someone above. That's their hope. They were waiting for someone from above. And Christ is that someone from above who has come down and is with us, and we are now with him. Grace is not assistance. Grace isn't assisting us. Grace is resurrection. It's God doing in us what we cannot do for ourselves. You know, think about Lazarus for a moment. Did Lazarus contribute anything to his resurrection? Was he in that tomb and he says, okay, I'm going to come forth? He didn't. He was there. He did nothing to come out of that grave. He couldn't do anything. The only thing he can do is listen to God calling him out of that grave. And that song is going in your head right now, isn't it? Life entered where death had reigned. And that's our story. And that's the but God. That life entered where death had reign. So why did God do this? Why did God do this? So the world may know and see God's grace. The church becomes a display of God's grace. Now just stop for a moment. The church becomes a display of God's grace. We become a display of God's grace. That's why he did this. But God is for the church. So we get to this last part. And we need to remember who we're becoming. So let's look at these last three verses, and I will move us through fairly quickly here. Verse 8, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not from yourself, it is the gift of God, not by works so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus, to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So grace is not simply about where we come from. It's about who we're becoming. So it's not where we've come from. We were dead and now we're alive. But it's also about who are we becoming? Who are you becoming? What kind of person are you becoming? That's what grace is about. God desires that you become the person he created you to be. Your character, your gifts, your abilities. And then he says, you know these things that are kind of like don't maybe match everybody else in this world? I'm going to use them too. So saved by grace. Grace means gift, unearned, undeserved, unpurchased. The Christian life begins not with achievement, but by receiving. We receive salvation. There's a story about a child who was adopted many years ago, and they were in and out of a foster home for many, many years. And these parents found that this child has this strange thing that when they went to bed at night, they would always take some bread. They would be hiding bread and crackers and cookies, and they would take them to bed and put them under their pillow. And they thought, why? Why is this child doing this? Because she had learned this, being in and out of foster homes, she had learned that love disappears, that provision might run out. And eventually, her mother sat beside her in her bed and she says, you don't have to save any more food. You belong here now. And little by little, she began to believe it. And I think many Christians live with crackers under their pillows, still trying to earn what they've already been given, still afraid that grace might run out. And it can't. We don't need to hide it or hoard it. It belongs to you. You are loved. You are saved by grace. And why? Because I think that this last part really says it, and hopefully I can bring this home to us. It is this. You are his workmanship. You are his workmanship. And as a workmanship, it is a masterpiece. It is a work of art. Interesting, that word workmanship is a word we get for poem. So when you look at this, he says, you are his poem. I like that. Poem, something that God is writing, that he is bringing forth. It is something that has some rhythm to it, but it's beautiful. It is a work of art. See, we're not finished. God is shaping us, and he is still forming us, and we are becoming the people that he wants us to be. So grace creates people for God's good work. We are not saved by works. We are saved for good works. Do you hear that? We are not saved by works. We are saved for good work. So from the very beginning, God created us to be a display for the world. The church becomes this preview of new creation, of this colony of heaven, of this people through whom the life of Jesus becomes visible. When we as a church live out the poem God has written for us, we turn heads, people notice, and people want to explore. When we live this out, so there's an individual part of this that you and I are called to live out, but there is a corporate part of this that we are called to live out. And I'll say it again and again, this shouldn't work. It just shouldn't work. You all are, like me, weird. You got weird ideas and weird thoughts, and we're just different, and yet you put it all this weirdness together, and it does work because God is at work. And when we work the work that God has for us, it becomes a beautiful poem for people to see. I desire that this is a church that you could invite anyone to, and they're going to walk in here and know that they are loved. They're going to know that they're accepted. They're going to know that they are welcome here. Because God is working in us and through us. And we become this preview of new creation. So here's how I want to conclude. We were dead, we were made alive, and we're becoming this new creation. The gospel is not about trying harder. The gospel is rise and live. Rise and live. So I have a couple questions. One question is, where are you still trying to improve yourself when Jesus is inviting you to receive new life? Why are you trying hard? Where he says, just receive my new life. Where are you still holding crackers under your pillow because you're afraid grace might run out? Another way of putting it. And then my last thing is this, is what if we believed we are a people whom were dead but have been made alive by grace? What if we actually believe this, that we've been made alive in Christ? What kind of hope might we give our neighbors? What kind of healing might happen? What kind of church might we become if we lived like the resurrection has already begun? See, we so much live towards what may come, the resurrection. Jesus is going to come back one day, and the resurrection is going to happen. We have resurrection life right now. Isn't that why you do what you're doing? Why do you do those endless hours at camp? Is it just because it's fun? Well, of course it is. But isn't there something deeper there that you want all those kids to know? Is it not Jesus? And if Jesus isn't resurrection life, if Jesus is a new life, then what is he for us? He gives us new life. So some of the issue is that I need him to come in. I need to allow him. I need to open myself up and say, where am I holding on to something that I need him to release? Do I have where somebody has hurt me and I'm not going to forgive them? Is it I'm holding on to some resources that God's given me that I'm not going to release? Do I have time that I'm holding back for myself? Is it that you've been so wounded and hurt that you actually need help through counseling to find some healing, but you're too proud to actually go to counseling? What is it? You have resurrection life. Church, you have resurrection life. Today, you have resurrection life. It's not just what is to come. Today you have resurrection life. All right, I'm feeling a little Africa right now, okay? I'm feeling a little Africa right now, which is amen. And it's not because I want affirmation. I want to affirm the truth. Today is resurrection life. Amen. Amen. So when you leave here today, live what? Resurrection life. The life of Christ that is in you. You were once dead, but now you are made alive. Saved by grace. God doing in you what you cannot do for yourself. That is a story worth living and worth telling. Lord Jesus, thank you for today. And God, that we would pause in our life and we would say, Lord, where am I holding back? Where am I not allowing your spirit to move in my life in a way in which I am not displaying the truth of your resurrection life? God, we praise you and thank you that, as Paul points out very clearly, we were dead. No one escapes this by their effort. But we have been made alive in Christ. God, that we would live out this resurrection life today, that we wouldn't sit and wait for the return of Jesus, but we'd live it out today because there is a world that is needing resurrection life today. We pray in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.